Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name. Welcome, visitors. See some faces that I haven't seen before. And I hope that worshiping with us, you will hear a gospel that you've heard before. Because it's Easter and it's rainy, I'm going to start out with a poem just because. And before I read it, though, I'm going to explain about three terms in here so that when you get to them, you'll know, even the children will know what it's referring to. One of the adults, tell us what is meant by God's acre. What is God's acre? What does that term mean? Is that not familiar? No one ever heard that before? Yes. I think I've heard it used that way. There's a more specific term for it than that, though. It's a cemetery, is God's acre. Not familiar to you? Okay, well, there's a new one for you. It's referred to as God's acre. So that's your first word, your term. When the moon waxes and wanes, which is which? What does wax and wane mean? Somebody tell me from the... Yes, Dan. Mm-hmm. Or being the portion of the moon we see, waxing is seeing more of it, right? Waning is going down to a sliver. So wax and wane. Those are old English words. To grow bigger, to grow smaller again. Okay, this is a poem that was written by Christina Rossetti on a rainy Easter. And I love it. So I wanted to share it with you. Out in the rain, a world is growing green. On half the trees, quick buds are seen where glued up buds have been. Out in the rain, God's acre stretches green. It's harvest, quick, though still unseen, for where the life hath been. If Christ has died, his brethren well may die. Sing in the gate of death. Lay by this life without a sigh. For Christ hath died, and good it is to die. To sleep when so he lays us by, then wake without a sigh. Yea, Christ hath died. Yea, Christ is risen again. Wherefore both life and death grow plain to us who wax and wane. For Christ who rose shall die no more again. Amen. Till he makes all things plain, let us wax on and wane. Till he makes all things plain. Let me turn to Matthew 27, 28, maybe. For a sermon this morning. When we consider the tomb that could not hold Jesus, we traditionally portray it from the outside, like you might see in lots of paintings and church bulletins and so on, standing outside facing the entrance, a little pile of rocks, a hole, a boulder, maybe rolled back, maybe blocking it, maybe rolled back on the resurrection morning, but a dark hole in the rock, the doorway into the cave. That's how we usually look at the sepulcher. But what if we stooped and entered in to the sepulcher? What if we crawled inside and let our eyes adjust to the dark, the dimness, and see just how small the crypt seems from the inside? Maybe you've been in little caves. What if you were inside and it was pretty dark and you realized that somehow the boulder was back in the doorway? You couldn't budge it. What if you found yourself trapped inside a little crypt like that? See, the Roman soldiers that killed Jesus, they were not particularly They didn't care about the body of a common Jewish criminal. They could have pulled it off the cross and tossed it into a ditch somewhere. They could have weighted it with some rocks around the ankles and shoved it overboard in the Sea of Galilee to the fishes. They could have left it in the woods for the jackals and the vultures to clean up so that there would be no evidence of the death. But the body of the Savior of the world was wrapped up, embalmed, put in through a doorway, into a room, sealed with a nice big boulder, a door with a door blocking it, so that that image could be an unforgettable symbol for the rest of time about a breaking free from a confinement, a prison. Okay, that's the symbol of a sepulcher. Break free, free from the prison of death. We sing, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He what? He sets the prisoner free. That's the title of the sermon. He sets the prisoner free. Turn to Matthew 27, verse 20, or 57. The first point I have is that the prison of death could not hold Jesus captive. Matthew 27, 57. Some of this was already read. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So his last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So the tomb of Jesus was inescapable. Humanly speaking, it was secure. You think about if you're going to hide something really well in the earth here, people dig down into the rocks, deep underground crypts where they can't be bombed or burned. So it was a hole in solid rock. It said hewn out of the rock. I don't know how long that took. But the women knew that there was a big boulder in front of the doorway and there was no getting in. They said, who's going to roll away the stone for us when we get there? Mark says, for it was very great. It was a remarkable rock blocking the door. Besides, it was, we just read, guarded by soldiers, a bunch of them, to keep people out, they said. Or were they worried about keeping a body inside? Not sure. But the soldiers and the rocks and the boulders were useless to stop the biggest prison break ever. I want you to read this verse out of Acts with me. Acts 2, when Peter tells the story later at Pentecost there's an interesting phrase here. Acts 2, 24. I'm going to break in here. He's talking about Jesus of Nazareth, how he was crucified and slain, verse 23. Now listen to verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible to keep Jesus in a hole in the rocks, or his body. It wasn't possible. There was no rock hammers and blasting powder that could have helped. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Now let's go to the next verse in Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So Jesus did not need help from the angels to get out, did he? The stone was not rolled back to let Jesus out, like, open the door, let me out of here. The stone was only rolled back to let the disciples in, so that the whole world could see that it was empty, except for the grave clothes. Jesus didn't come. Sometime, we won't take time this morning, but you should read the comparison of the story of Lazarus coming out of the tomb and compare it to chapter 28 here in Matthew. There's so much rich symbolism there. Even down to the phrases, Jesus comes out to Mary Martha and he says, Where have you laid him? And who asked that later? It was all reversed, where Mary said, Where have you laid him? And there's the coming forth and in the story of Lazarus, Jesus is weeping and he's calling someone out of the sepulchre. In the story of Jesus' resurrection, Mary is weeping and she's saying, Where have you laid him? And Jesus is the one not weeping. There's tremendous symbolism there. But Jesus didn't come shuffling out of the tomb like you would when you're all wrapped up in the linen clothes that Pat was talking about, smothered in a winding sheet. It says he was bound around his face like they did in the old times. Of course, today they embalm, but when people die, they don't die with their mouths nicely shut and eyes closed. That's not how people die. Undertakers have to do that, and they would tie up their jaw and tie up, close their eyes and do that kind of thing to be respectful to a human body. And Jesus, Lazarus came shuffling out, wrapped up, and he had to be unwrapped. But Jesus came out, and all the wrappings were inside. Jesus came out without needing any help. No angels had to be called on like Jesus did to Lazarus. Unwrap him. He said, Loose him. Let him go. There was no voice from heaven when Jesus came out. It's what Paul called the power of the resurrection. My second point is that we all need to be liberated from the prison of death. You know, a couple of mornings earlier, before this story, there was another prison. There was another prisoner. A man, the Bible says, lay bound in shackles. Who was it? Barabbas. Why was he in prison? Because he was a murderer, it says. What was he waiting on? To be crucified. If he was a murderer and the Romans were in charge of it, they were certainly going to crucify him too. Barabbas was in line to be crucified. He was bound in the prison of death. Paul just says in Romans, death has passed on all men, all of us. He talks about my captivity. I am tied up and shackled. My captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Ah, what do you remember of that? Jesus died to let Barabbas out of his captivity. We don't know Barabbas' story. Do you believe that either you are right now trapped in a prison of death, or else you were at one time, and you remember when you got out? Do you believe that? You know, pride keeps us lying about our captivity. We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. Snapped the Pharisees when Jesus said, I'll set you free. He said, we were never locked up. We're Abraham's seed. I'm fine. We lie to ourselves sometimes and to others. I can get out when I want to. But there aren't any other places to live. You're either on one side of that stone or the other side of the stone. You're either still trapped in the bondage of sin, or you have heard the power of the resurrection and you got out when Jesus said, come forth. There is no escaping on our own. You might have read about Harry Houdini, you know, the escape artist that no one could keep confined in any prison or in any handcuffs or shackles. He let people tie him up, seal him into barrels, thrown into the rivers and always at the last possible moment he would come sputtering to the surface. Somehow he got free by his own cunning. He always got free. And people paid a lot of money to watch that because we love escape stories. Because humans are pretty bad about being tied up. We want to be free. That's how we're made to be. And the onlookers looked at Jesus on the cross, and you remember what they said most of all? They said, hey, how about you escape yourself? Get down from there. In fact, if you get down from the cross, we'll believe in you. That's what people do. Get yourself out of this predicament, and then people will believe in you. That's a miracle we think we'd believe in. And Abraham told the rich man earlier, few weeks earlier than this, the rich man said, would you go back from the dead, because if someone came back from the dead, we'd believe in it, that my brothers would believe in it. And you remember what Abraham said? They've got Moses. If they don't listen to Moses, they're not going to believe a miracle, even if there's an escape artist, even if someone comes back from the dead. My third point is that inside our prisons, we often do one of three things. Inside our prisons, we either panic, or we pace, or we despair. I said earlier, people don't take being locked up very well. Our minds do not take confinement very well. The panic sets in. Claustrophobia is a real thing. Some of you know what claustrophobia is. You start to panic if somebody holds your arms or if you're wrapped up in a blanket or if you realize that you're in a closet and somebody's holding the door shut and you start to scream because it goes to your head. If you were inside a tomb and there was a big boulder outside and there was no getting out, no amount of pounding or hollering that would let you out, would you panic a little bit if you thought nobody was noticing? Did you start clawing at the rocks a bit? Edgar Allan Poe wrote a famous story about his fear of being buried in the tomb alive because this character in the story had a condition where he would go into sort of some kind of epileptic fit where he seemed dead. And this was back in the 18th, 19th century where they didn't have the medical science. And he was afraid that he would only seem dead and they would bury him and then he'd wake up and he'd be buried underground and there'd be no getting out. And he was horrified about it. He was obsessed with being found in a coma and so he had arranged with his friends that he would be put in a vault that had latches inside and bell ropes to pull and things so that he could get out if he was mistakenly entombed, should the unthinkable happen. Well, that's pretty fundamental in the mind of man. That's pretty fundamental. Anxiety, of course, isn't always caused by sin. In our prison of sin, it can be as simple as not getting enough rest. External stresses can get us chewing our fingers. Fear of what's going to happen can wake you up at 2 a.m. David was a man after God's heart, and you read the Psalms, he talks about times, he says, my heart is sore pained within me. Sounds like some kind of heart attack about to happen. He says, the horrors of death are fallen upon me, fearfulness and trembling. He says, I'm overwhelmed with horror. We can feel that way sometimes. It's not always sin. But you can be sure that guilt is well able to trigger anxiety in your life. Guilt is well able to do that. And it does. Paul talks about, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? It was the picture of somebody in chains. Somebody is wrapped up because of his sin. He couldn't get out. And we panic. We panic. We start clawing at the door sometimes in the prisons of our sin. Another thing that different people do is they pace. You ever see a tiger in the zoo or a lynx or some little animal? And what do? They have that well-worn track back and forth all around the pen, back over the rocks and down to the front and back and forth past the cages. How many of you children have seen that? The pacing zoo animal. It's a deeply worn track. And so it is. We can be trapped inside our own prisons where we haven't given up. And we wear some pretty deep grooves in our lives. We throw ourselves into our work, get in the business to go, make a fortune, be respected, build up some portfolio. And we pace and we pace and we stay busy. And we think that we're somehow on the run to escape what bothers us in life. And we keep pacing. We keep pacing. Maybe if I run fast enough, I can forget I'm in a cage. The law of sin in your members, Paul says, is just corrosive, and it just prompts you and goads you and eats at you, and you have to keep pacing, and you'll try things. I can do this. I can do this. I thought about in 2018, which is what, barely 6-7 years ago here, James Clear wrote a little book called Atomic Habits. Maybe some of you read it. An easy and proven way to build good habits and break bad ones. Ah, that's a perfect book, isn't it? Well, it must be. It's sold over 20 million copies. It's been translated into 60 languages. And it's almost 7 years later. It is still the number 2 most read book on Amazon. 6.5 years later. The number 1 spot, by the way, is another self-improvement book. There is no market for books today and podcasts and seminars to go to like the self-help ones. It can be in business. It can be in interpersonal relationships. It can be in counseling. It can be in personal success and all these things. But people are desperate to pace back and forth in their cages and find answers. I'm gonna fix my confinement myself. And we love those rags to riches stories. That's what's in those books, by the way. It's always some fella who figured it out, right? Or actually, he figured it out how to make it sound good so that you would buy his book, and that's how he got rich. But he figured it out, and we like to read about it. Oh, look what he did. I could do that too. We like to read about grit, Booker T. Washington, Abe Lincoln, J.D. Vance. We like to read about grit, people who broke out of their prisons of poverty and ignorance. But men and women keep pacing. They keep pacing. Keep pacing. Education, politics, or today, physical fitness. My physical fitness. They are literally pacing. Millions of people in this country have sin in their lives, and they're running for dear life at the gym, down the walks, pacing, pacing, working out, pressing muscles, fitness, doing the exercises. You've seen it. It's a multi-million dollar industry. And I'm going to tell you right now that only a little bit of it has to do with their health. The vastest part of the fitness industry in this country has to do because people are pacing inside a prison of sin. And they have to keep going. They have to keep going. Of course, exercise is good. Exercise is good for all of us. But I'm just saying, it's not an accident that in this country, millions of people are running and running and running. It helps them forget when they keep moving that they're not trapped. Well, maybe you're not running. There's another thing you can do when you're in prison. You can just give up. You can despair. You can be like that. You can be like that critter, that bear, when you go to the zoo and it won't come out. Right? You children, you don't like the zoo animal that won't come out. It sits in the back, and it won't come out of its box or whatever. It's discouraged. It sulks in the back corner, won't communicate or eat. Prisoners can do that. We think we know what despair looks like. You know, old-fashioned depression or sadness or lack of energy or pessimism or something like that, but actually a much more common telltale sign of despair when people are in prison is old-fashioned being critical. Did you know that? When we're not free, we resent others who seem free. And so we'll criticize the handiest people, the boss, my child's school teacher, my coworker, my church, whatever. We get critical when we're not free because we're actually speaking out of a certain amount of despair that we're not free and we know it, and the only thing to do is to pick on other people because I'm trapped. My heart is gnawed by that despair. Another common way in our culture and creeps into our own world here is that the people that despair, they've given up hope. They drown it. They drown their hopelessness in something to help them forget. Many times it's music. It might be alcohol. Or in our culture, you know, methamphetamines. Or chasing thrills, parties, sports. Medicating themselves with addictive things that they hate but can't stop. Pornography, self-abuse, self-harm. Doom scrolling on their phones forever and ever on YouTube and Pinterest and Facebook. That's a kind of medication that you go back to and you go back to and you go back to because your heart is empty and you're despairing. You're despairing. And the only way to keep your mind from totally giving up is to entertain it with something else. But the medication never helps. Point number three or four. My last point is that Jesus calls us out of prison into a new life. See, that's the whole picture. Turn to Romans 6. The whole picture of the resurrection, the whole power of the resurrection is that he broke free that we may break free. Romans 6. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There it is. Just like Christ broke forth, we also will rise into newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And catch these words very carefully. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That means dead to our old man. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Is that what anyone would say about me or you? When they look into your eyes, when they hear your reactions, would they say, there's a person that's alive from the dead? As those that are alive from the dead. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are no longer trapped in the imprisonment of sin. And so we sing, had Christ that once was slain ne'er burst his 3-day prison, our faith had been in vain. But now hath Christ arisen, arisen, arisen. And Jesus stands on the outside of the tomb now. He's not inside. He stands on the outside as of old when he called Lazarus. We are the ones who wind up inside the rocks so many times. And he calls, he says, child of mine, come forth, like in a loud voice like he did to Lazarus. Come forth, Lazarus. I have led captivity captive, he says. I've rolled back the boulder. The door is standing wide open and still you stay inside. What's wrong? Come out. I have offered you boundless liberty. You don't need to be inside. And still you're sulking in the back of your cage. Why? Come out. I hold out before you joy and pleasures forevermore, as Psalm says, pleasures forevermore. Why are you still drowning yourself in the dreary intoxication through your phone? Come out to pleasures forevermore. It's richer on the outside. Don't do those things. So we can come out without a bribe, no risky escape plans that might get you shot on the way out, like a prison break, nothing like that. Because he tells us in Romans 10 how to get out. There's two requirements in Romans 10. Listen to these requirements. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one. And number two, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead. Did you know that believing that Jesus came out of the tomb, like we're celebrating this morning, is one of the primary requirements for you to be saved and not to be trapped forever in a tomb? This is true. When we come out, Jesus himself will come and loose the wrappings, will come and unwrap the ugly death garments from us. He says, if I make you free, you will be free indeed. Lord, by the stripes that wounded thee, we sang, from death's dread sting thy servants free, that we may live and sing to thee, alleluia. There could be people here, probably are people here, that have never called for release. Let me out of here. Never yet called. Still sulking in the back of your prison. Or, more commonly, you can remember a time of freedom in your life when you remember feeling free. You were out. There was joy. You know that you weren't bound anymore and you felt euphoric. You felt new. And now, it seems long ago, some days, you feel trapped at some point in your life, almost panicky, or just dull despair. I want to say to you, no matter which side of that story you're on, the prison door is wide open and the angel is sitting on the rock. It's not sort of sometimes open, sometimes today would be a good day, sometimes not. No, it's wide open. The angel is sitting on the stone. Child, come forth into life and freedom, and thou shalt be saved. There's no point staying inside. There's no hope to stay inside. God has raised up a son, Jesus Christ, and has made all the difference. Let's pray.